Christian Questions.
Winston Churchill once said, there's only one thing worse than fighting with allies, and that is fighting without them. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is July 18th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Fred, we want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Fred, we're kind of far away here.
It sounds it. Where are you?
We are in Johnstown, Pennsylvania at a Bible conference for 6 days. There's about 500 Bible students here with us. And couldn't miss the program, so we're calling in.
Sounds good.
And also, just to let you know, we do have an early morning audience in the room with us. There's a number of other Christians here who wanted to be a part of what's going on. So that's where we are. That's what we're doing. Jonathan, what about last week?
Rick, our question was, who sets our moral standards?
And got to admit, folks, this is a setup, okay? We did that program last week, and this program that we're doing this week, we put in place because of that subject matter. The idea of who sets our moral standards, what we were talking about, is living a good life. But the question is, what constitutes a good life? Who do you look to determine this is moral and this is ethical? And, of course, from our perspective, there's only one setter of moral standards, and that is God the Father through Jesus. As a Christian, that's where our standards need to come from if we are going to have standards that are not vacillating and varying depending on what happens in life. So, Jonathan, somewhat of a philosophical program last week.
Yes, it was.
But good groundwork for this week. So what's the topic this week?
Our question is, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And our theme text is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So, Jonathan, the real question this morning is, what role does shame play in our lives? When is it good to feel shame? When is it bad to feel shame? In the theme text, we're told that because Jesus despised the shame, he was accounted worthy to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what about us? Do we have to overcome shame today to be with him? Are we subjected to shame today by our neighbors, our colleagues, and friends? Or is shame a thing of the past? Is shame a big deal today for a Christian, or is it nothing to worry about, especially when you live in a so-called Christian country? Folks, stay with us this morning as we look into this not so often talked about part of our lives. Shame. That's S-H-A-M-E. Shame. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So, Jonathan, the questions.
Yes, we have three for consideration this morning. The first, what is shame?
Secondly, is there good shame?
And the third question, what could cause us to be ashamed of the gospel, and how can we avoid it?
All right, so we're going to spend pretty much, I think, most of the first hour looking at shame from a biblical perspective and the what it means, and when is it appropriate to have that aspect of our character kicked into gear. And Jonathan, you know, thinking about this particular subject and this particular word, I mentioned it, people don't talk about shame anymore.
You're right, they don't.
Because the way society is structured, they structure it so no matter what you end up doing, you don't have to be ashamed.
You're right.
And that is one of the greatest travesties you will ever find anywhere. And I'm going to get into this a little bit more, but this subject actually wasn't our idea. It came to us from one of our listeners, and actually she's going to speak up later in the second hour, but we're going to talk about how this subject came to be. So, folks, we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork, but if you want to get ready, if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we are on right now. Jonathan, look it up in the dictionary. What does it mean? Shame.
First definition, a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. The susceptibility to such emotion. And the second definition, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute.
Disrepute, right.
Thank you. Exactly. That's what I said. Ignominy. And the third is something that brings censure or reproach, something to be regretted, pity.
So when you say something to be regretted, a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, that's the kind of what shame that we're focusing on. And again, in our society, especially American society, we are really taught that, oh, look, there's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to be ashamed about. And in a way, we're going to, as we go through this program this morning, we're going to challenge that thought. Let's look at the New Testament definitions. There's a lot of words used. We're going to start with really one or two and then sort of build on that as we go through. New Testament talks about shame in varying degrees. What's the first word? What's its definition?
Strong's number 152 means shame or disgrace. That's it.
Okay, and in the lexicon you have the confusion of one who is ashamed of anything. So it's the confusion of one who's ashamed, ignominy, disgrace, dishonor, or a thing to be ashamed of. So very similar definitions. That's good news.
Yep.
Because it makes it easier to talk about when the definitions coincide. So let's look at a few examples to begin our discussion this morning of how that particular word that you just talked about is used in the New Testament regarding shame.
Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Now, see, that's a good scripture to help us define it, because he's saying, and he's speaking to the Corinthian brethren, and if you remember, the newly found Christian church in Corinth, The people that were drawn to it didn't live a very moral life beforehand.
No, that he didn't.
So here he's saying we've renounced the hidden things of shame, implying that shame happens under wraps, under cover, so to speak. And I think that helps us to understand what it is. Let's look at another scripture.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
I think he's being a little bit blunt there, or what?
Absolutely.
And again, in this particular scripture, the apostle is giving a comparison. He says, look, you have us for a pattern, and now you have others who have risen up amongst the Christian movement here that are not walking along and following after that same pattern, but in fact, they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. So even though they're amongst you, they're your enemies. And he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, there's a hint for you as to the type of character you're dealing with, whose glory is in their shame. And when your God is your belly, which it doesn't mean that you worship your stomach, okay? You know, you're not a navel gazer or something. But what it does mean is that your what's most important to you is taking care of you. You are the center of your universe. And for a Christian, that's the wrong way to be. That's just absolutely the wrong way to be. So their glory is in their shame. What a sad testimony to something gone very, very wrong. Now, that word that you just used, Jonathan, that New Testament word, the root word also has some application here. So it's very similar in definition. What's that root word?
And that's Strong's number 153, disgrace, to feel shame. And the lexicon says to disfigure, to dishonor, to suffuse with shame. May ashamed be ashamed.
Okay, so similar word. Again, let's look at a couple of examples. And folks, here at the very beginning, we're just laying out some groundwork so we can understand the concept of what shame is, not only from a dictionary definition point of view, but from an actual physical scriptural usage point of view. Jonathan, let's look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 4.
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and on occasion was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.
All right, and one of the things I like about this particular word, not that I like the word shame or anything, but one of the definitions from the lexicon means to disfigure. And when I look at that applied to this particular scripture, he's saying, well, if I were to beg, I'm too ashamed to beg. And to disfigure means you contort your face. I don't like to do that. Because it makes you feel shame. So for me, it gives me a sort of a picture of what shame would be. Let's look at one more scripture on this.
1 Peter 4:15-16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Okay, so now we're introducing the idea of if you're suffering as a Christian, shame should not be a part of your life. Now, that can be difficult, and we'll get into that in great, great detail, especially in the second hour, but that helps us to lay out some specific groundwork for what the word actually means. If anyone suffers because they're an evildoer, well, too bad, that's what you get. But if you're suffering because you are standing for something up higher, then that is something that we don't have to worry about, even though the context of that shame would be to bring things to us that we don't like.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bible. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday morning from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we spent the first segment defining shame not only from the dictionary, but giving a few scriptural examples of a couple of the words used in the New Testament. So by definition so far, shame is an inward sense of disgrace or dishonor that is often revealed on the outside by way of expression and body language. And I think that those are two important parts of this. So let's just make a few observations regarding the aspects of shame that we picked up from the four scriptures that we read so far.
Shameful things are done undercover.
And isn't that the truth?
It would be shameful to misuse the gospel.
And unfortunately, that was happening in the early church, and unfortunately, that is happening in a big way today in a lot of places.
For those with no spiritual conscience, the shame of the abuse of the gospel is their glory.
So in other words, you have someone who is in the gospel or preaching the gospel so they can make a lot of money. That is fulfilling that scripture, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. Because you're taking something sacred and humble and turning it into a fiasco.
Shame brings embarrassment.
And as we will see, that's a good thing.
There is no place for shame if we suffer for Christ.
And that's something that we're going to all, I think, probably need to work on as we go through this. So that's a little bit about what is shame. Our next question, Jonathan, is there good shame? Are there times when it's appropriate, when it's good, when it's right to feel shame? And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Again, we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Is there good shame, Jonathan? Let's start with the scripture.
Let's read Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Please give up this place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
So I think this is an example of good shame. Like, way to go. Hey, good shame there, brother, good shame. Because the lesson here is one of thinking more highly than we ought to think. And that should bring us shame, because we're elevating ourselves. And whenever we elevate ourselves, inevitably, we're in territory that doesn't belong to us. So good shame, as spoken in this parable, is I sat in a place I shouldn't have, and I was called out on it. And you feel embarrassed.
Humility is an important part of
right.
our walk.
And remember, humiliation comes from humility. And look, sometimes, according to the scriptures, as we're going to see, humiliation needs to be put in place. So another example of good shame.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret."
All right, now we're going to have to do a little bit of explaining on this, I think. But first of all, that's a slightly different word for shame. What does the concordance tell us that word means?
Strong's number 149 means a shameful thing in decorum.
Okay, so or something dishonorable from the lexicon. Now, that's good shame. The scripture you read, you talked about, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, the thought here, I mean, it doesn't mean that you don't speak the words to describe them. I think the thought here is that to repeat the things of darkness for the sake of conversation, just for the sake of saying, "Oh, did you hear about that? Oh, my goodness, look at how terrible that is."
That's gossip, Rick.
Well, and that's the problem, is if we are repeating the things of darkness for the sake of conversation, it brings us into the context of not only gossip, but tolerating iniquity, because you're just talking about it. It just becomes part of the general conversation, and it's not being put in its place. Last week, remember, we were talking about who sets our moral standards, and we were talking about loving righteousness and hating iniquity. And remember, one of the points was how easy it is to love righteousness, and the biggest challenge is you have to learn to hate iniquity. Loving righteousness, oh, that's easy. But hating iniquity generally means you have to stand up and be seen. And boy, who wants to do that? Because we feel Shame! That's why we're talking about this week. So I think that's a good scripture that helps us understand that's good shame if we are treating the things, the works of darkness, in a sort of a flippant, casual kind of a way. Let's look at another scripture that helps us to understand another aspect of good shame.
Let's read Luke chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to the water and water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him.
All right, now, Jonathan, again, before we make comments on the scripture, this is another word, another New Testament word for shame. What does this one mean?
Strong's 26:17 means to shame down, disgrace, put to the blush.
All right. Now, has anybody ever made you blush?
Yes.
I blush
easily.
He's blushing now. I see it. Yes, you heard it here first. And that word literally means to shame down, to sort of take down a notch or two, and to make blush. So you walk away in somewhat of a disgraced fashion. So here, the context, and this is a great example. Jesus is approached by this woman who for 18 years has this issue of blood, and he heals her. And it just so happens to be on the Sabbath. Now, he does a wonderful work, and the Pharisees are there, and they're pointing their fingers, and they're saying, "Oh, he healed on the Sabbath. Shame on you. What are you doing? You know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath." So they're getting all up in arms, and Jesus... And now, me, I get all worked up. Jesus, in his kind, calm manner, basically says to them, "Look, you take your animals and you take care of them on the Sabbath day. You give them water and whatever it is they need on the Sabbath. Shouldn't we free this woman from this awful malady she's had for 18 years on the Sabbath day? She's a daughter of Abraham, just like your children of Abraham." Basically, he's saying, "Shame on you." And it says they walked away in disgrace because they were looking for a reason to bring shame to Jesus. And in so doing, they walked into the context of a shameful act by trying to condemn something that just was not condemnable. So I think that's another great example of good shame. And folks, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. Jonathan, one more example here. Actually, we have time for a few more. Another example of good shame.
1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning these pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are at least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brother. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers."
I think the Apostle Paul is a little ticked off right here. He is talking to the Corinthian, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and they had a lot of learning to do. And one of the things that they were doing is they were taking matters that could have been solved between them, and they were bringing each other to court. Now, folks, this is probably going to step on a lot of toes, because we have a matter where we've been wronged, where and it's by a fellow Christian. and we want to make sure that we get what's due us, so we'll bring them to small claims court. Oh, I'll show you. You know, you shouldn't have done that to me. And the apostle is all upset about this. And he's saying to them, I say this to your shame. Why are you doing that? Why not take the wrong? And you think, well, why should we take the wrong? Hey, look, you know, you took my lawnmower and never gave it back, you know, whatever it is. And he's saying, why not take the wrong? Because you are bringing a bad light upon the name of Christ. So what he's telling them in this is, you are so concerned about yourself that you have forgotten what it is you are called to stand for. And what you're called to stand for is much higher. And he's saying, shame on you. That's what he's saying. And he says, I say this to your shame. And that's another word for shame action in the New Testament.
That's right. Strong's number 1791 means confusion.
All right. So I say this to your confusion. In other words, I know this is going to confuse you, but you need to be confused right now. And it's interesting. The Greek word for that is entropy. And that is a word, I think, that's used in physics to denote a confused state. So it's interesting. That's where there's this little sidelight there that I noticed.
Very interesting.
So, again, the good shame here is that when we are revealed to be living lower than our privilege, we should feel the unsettled result, that confused result of shame. And so, folks, what we're doing here is we're asking, the main question is, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? But before we actually get to that part, the Bible, the New Testament specifically, lays out for us a number of examples of when we should be ashamed. And Jonathan, every example so far is when we do those things we ought not to be doing.
You're right.
As Christians. When we are lowering the standard, or we're ignoring the standard, or we're attacking the standard.
It needs to wake us up, though, that shame.
And that's the point of good shame. It's supposed to be there so that we see it, react to it, and say, I don't want to feel that way anymore. Here's a real novel idea. Let me correct what I've been doing, rather than what our society says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, that's what's right for you. And then we talked about that last week, so
yeah. Don't
get me started. All right, Jonathan, just before this next break, let's do one more scripture.
2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 15. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Oh, there you go.
For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in their quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Now, there's a lot in that particular verse, and that, again, is another word, another form of a word for shame, and it's another form of the last word that we use. And I don't mean to be confusing you with all these words, folks, but I'll tell you what, if you want to get it all straight, you get the CQ Rewind, and all the definitions are going to be there for you right in order so that you can understand which word applies to which verse. And it's going to make it so much easier. It's free. You get it online at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind. I'm doing a little advertisement here. Anyway, Jonathan, what's the definition?
It means to invert in a good sense, to respect, or in a bad one, to confound.
Okay. So the word literally means to invert, so to turn upside down. When you invert something, you turn it over. And he's saying that in this verse, he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And that gives you the thought of turned over, turned around, changed, because he's been doing something that is inappropriate. And again, folks, what this is saying is the gospel is not a place where you go to so you can get stuff for free. And that's what was happening. That's what was happening here, getting stuff for free. There were those who were sometimes things just strike me funny, sorry. Those who were taking advantage of the good nature of Christianity in a bad sense. So, folks, we're talking about shame in the scriptures, and we'll get to the good shame from that particular scripture after the break. But it's important to realize shame can be good.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Our website reminder, ChristianQuestions.net.
And Jonathan, we're talking about shame. Oh, the shame of it all. And the last scripture we mentioned was about being ashamed when we are involved in Christianity so we can sort of take advantage of the good nature of Christianity, of others who are willing to give. Because, you know, the scriptures say, freely you have received, freely give. That doesn't mean that you don't work and go from house to house having one meal here and another meal there and another meal there and mooching off of everybody. That's not what the good nature of Christianity is for. So the good shame here is when it's revealed that we're slacking in our own responsibilities, we should feel the overwhelming need to change. And that's what the apostle, again, is admonishing here, making sure that when that happens, the person who is in that position feels the need to change. That's what shame is really supposed to be there for. So let's review, all right? We've talked about good shame in a number of different ways. By definition so far, and when we mentioned the definition previously, we're going to add to it now because we've talked about a few other words and all of that. By definition so far, shame is an inward sense of disgrace or honor or confusion.
Dishonor.
Dishonor. I knew that. An inward sense of disgrace or dishonor or confusion as a result of our thoughts or actions being out of line. And that's the key, being out of line. Out of line with what? Well, if you listened to last week's program on morals and standards and who sets them, you'd know how to figure that out. It's often revealed on the outside by way of expression and body language, and I think that's a big thing, and can carry with it a motivation to change. And that's what shame is there for.
That's a good thing, to change.
Right. So let's review, let's go through some bullet points on what good shame in the New Testament taught us so far.
Is when one thinks more highly of oneself that we ought to, and it's brought to our attention.
So when you're thinking you're all that, and somebody says, you know what, really you're not. That's good. We ought to be cut down to where we belong. What else?
Is when we repeat the things of darkness for the sake of conversation and without any reproof. That brings us into a context of not only gossip, but tolerating iniquity that should result in our shame.
So when we treat the things of darkness lightly, we are not hating iniquity, and therefore that's something to be ashamed of. And again, that's a hard one, because in our world, we are surrounded by the things of darkness. And if we treat them lightly, we are not living up to what we're called to. So good shame is what else?
Is when we are found to be condemning of another, and in so doing, our own hypocrisy is revealed.
So the idea of judging between one another here really comes into play, especially when we judge in a negative way. Did you ever notice that most of the judging we do between ourselves is always negative? We never, it seems to be so much fewer and further between to say something really, to judge something very positive about someone else. We're always, you know, being critiquing. And when we are doing that in a condemning way, sometimes it's because we're trying to build ourselves up. And that's shameful. Next one.
Is when we are revealed to be living lower than our privilege affords.
And again, the privilege of Christianity is just that. It's a privilege. Did you earn it?
No.
Did I earn it? Heavens no. So it is a privilege that needs to be lived up to and not a privilege that needs to be dragged down. And when we do that, that's shameful.
Is when it is revealed that we are slacking in our responsibilities and we feel the overwhelming need to change.
And again, I think you mentioned that right before we went through all of these points. That's the key, is the need and then the willingness to change, because the shame puts you in the context of saying, something's got to give. I don't want to be this way anymore. And that's what we're really going to be focusing on, I think, in the second hour. So how can you tell if the shame that we're feeling is good or not? Good shame, and I think the answer to that is, good shame is for the purpose of growth and maturity. That's what it's there for. That's what we're supposed to use it for. Shame, therefore, is a tool. It is a tool of Christianity, as we're seeing from all these scriptures, to put us in the right context so that we can develop in Christ. And shame is not for the purpose of running us down in guilt, so to speak. Let's look at another scripture, Jonathan, 1 Timothy 4, 1-3.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
So we've been going through all this stuff about how shame can be such a great tool to use in the development of Christianity. The problem is, if your conscience is not properly tuned, then shame isn't going to do its proper work. And in that scripture you just read, that's a hard scripture. The nerves are dead. It doesn't feel anything anymore. So it can't measure for us where we ought to be. And so therefore, shame sort of just bounces off of us. And in this scripture, it's talking about those who come into Christianity and put all kinds of rules and regulations upon the body of Christ. And it says that they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons. And how do you do that? How do you follow doctrines of demons? Because your conscience
is seared.
Right. It's not in the right place. So what we're really looking at here, folks, is the concept of shame and how it works, and how we should have it come into our lives. Jonathan, why don't we...
All right, we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thank you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm delighted to share it with those with whom I can. I hope that will always be the case. Scripture number one, Matthew 10:16 talks about he sending out the disciples, saying, "Be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves."
Judas, can you speak up a little bit more?
Yeah, how about, is that better?
That's much better, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Matthew 10:16, "Be wise as serpents, and yet harmless as doves." And number two, shame, I believe, connects to fear. And in Matthew 10:28, he says, "Fear not those that can kill your body, but you know, have fear for God. He is the one that preserves your spirituality, your eternity." And number three, one of my favorite scriptures. You can hear me now?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, number three, Acts 5:41. They had been beaten, some of the disciples, and in 5:41 it says they were delighted, they were honored that they had suffered for the name of Christ, for the name of Jesus, even though they had been beaten and had suffered. Here's one of my favorite quotes from Benjamin Disraeli. I think he was Prime Minister of England in 1878, way back. I'm not sure exactly the connection, but Benjamin Disraeli has this quotation. It says, "Success is the child of audacity." Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
And Julius actually brought up a number of things. The Acts 5:41, we're actually going to spend significant time on in the second hour. It's going to be one of the key examples of not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But he was talking about shame being connected with fear. And if shame is not properly used, it can lead to fear. And that's really what we want to avoid. Jonathan, as we begin to wrap up this hour here, I want to just relay a real-life practical example of good shame in process. Now, my daughter, Amy, and her son, Dominic, which makes me a grandpa, remember that, they live with us right now. And so I do a lot of the fatherly things with Dominic. He's about 2.5 years old. And it's one of the experiences of life where sometimes they come home and he's had a bad day at school and at daycare. And, you know, sometimes kids, they just don't treat each other well. And sometimes he hits and does all the things, you know, that little kids do. And so what his mother will do is she'll bring him over and we'll sit and she'll say, Dominic, tell Papa what happened today. And, of course, he doesn't say, well, here, Papa, here's what I did. So she'll tell me for him. And so I pick him up and I sit him on my lap and I'll start to ask him questions. Were you hitting your friends today? And his physical reaction depicts learning good shame. His shoulders kind of come up and his head kind of goes down and he kind of looks down. He sort of like just sits there all like crumpled up like he's trying to hide. And so we talk about the experience of the day and his mom fills me in and we talk about it and, you know, talk about things like, well, is that the kind of thing a good friend does? And he'll shake his head. That won't say anything because he feels shame. And so we end the conversation typically with, well, tomorrow we're going to be a good friend, aren't we? And we and good friends don't hit and all this. And so he's 2.5 years old. And the point is he understands right from wrong, proper interaction from improper. And he just needs it to be brought to his attention at 2.5. So that he can learn from it. And the next day when he comes home and he's had a better day, we sit down and we now it's all smiles and he can feel really good that, hey, I didn't hit anybody today. You know? And it's such a little example, but what it shows me is that shame is important if it's put to work in the right way. And little children can understand that. So folks, listen. The point here in this first hour was shame has a role that it's supposed to play in our lives. We need to apply it and learn from it. And if a little 2.5-year-old can learn the lesson in that little basic way, certainly an adult is able to learn those lessons as well. So, and that experience, I see that in my mind because it's current, but it teaches me that shame works. It really works when it's properly applied. Jonathan, we have not talked about our theme scripture at all for the entire first hour, and we're almost out of time here. And folks, if you have a thought, we'll take your calls in the second hour. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. So, Jonathan, let's go back and let's read our theme scripture and sort of lay the groundwork to get started in the second hour.
Okay, and that's Hebrews 12, chapter 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So here Jesus is seeing that there is shame attached, and he's looking down on that shame. We're going to really take this verse apart and try to figure out, well, what shame is he, quote, despising, unquote? That's an important thing. So to understand his handling of the shame, we have to understand that his handling of his mission. And again, that's what we were looking at in the first hour here, is that for a Christian, shame does, for us, it plays a role because we're imperfect. And we need to learn from it so we can continue to grow. Jesus was different.
He was perfect.
So we're going to find out in the second hour that his life, his actions, his words, his thoughts would never bring him shame because he was perfect. He was always doing the will of God. Not so much me and you,
right?
Especially me.
I would doubt that.
So the point here is that we need to understand the role that shame played in Jesus' life because it was there, but it says he looked down upon the shame. We want to understand what that shame was, what we can learn from it, so we can stand up for the gospel of Christ rather than fall down in front of it. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions, talking about shame and the gospel. Back in the second hour, pick up on this discussion, but until then, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We'll be back soon. Until then, think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Laurie Ten Boom once said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio. It's your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is it we're talking about on this fine Sunday morning?
Rick, our question is, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And our theme text is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
And, Jonathan, we're just beginning to get into that particular scripture in the first hour. We spent a lot of time defining shame and looking at a surprising number of examples of good shame in the New Testament, and meaning that these are tools for us to use so we can develop. Shame is for the purpose of growth and maturity. And if our shame doesn't bring us there, then it's either bad shame or we're not using the tool properly. So before we get back into the subject matter, what are a few things that our listeners need to know about?
Well, our listeners can check us out on our website, and that is christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. And we have many archived programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch with us. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, we have something we call CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked or, for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is a summary version. That includes excerpts from the program, transcripts, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available as a free download on our website. Now, the second for Christian Questions Rewind is the full edition. That includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. And again, that's also free of charge. Just sign up. So check them both out. CQ Rewind. You heard the program. Now see it as well.
All right, Jonathan, thank you for that. And folks, we really do want to encourage you to check out CQ Rewind. It's a great tool to use in your study of the scriptures, and it gives you a real sense of how we come to the conclusions we come to, because it's all written out for you, and it's graphically very, very well done. So do check that out. Jonathan, let's get back to our subject matter. We're talking about our main question, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And just before the break, we had reread the scripture, the theme scripture, which you read at the beginning of this hour, but let's read it one more time, touch on a few points, and then we're going to shift left for a little while.
Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So now we want to understand what it meant for Jesus to despise the shame. But before we do that, we need to understand what he was looking for. What does that word looking mean?
That's Strong's number 872. It means to consider attentively.
So focusing on Jesus as the long-range goal, that's what that word means, looking, focusing as our long-range goal on Jesus and away from ourselves. Because when you're focusing that far away, you can't be looking at yourself. You can't be a navel gazer like we were talking about in the first hour. You got to be looking forward. Jesus is our vision. One quick scripture on that.
Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
All right. Now, Jonathan, this subject came into play because we got an email from a listener. Her name is Estera, and she was asking about the shame of that Jesus despised, and what does it mean, and what role does shame play in our lives? And I was very intrigued by the email for a number of reasons. One, it was a subject we had never really dealt with before.
That's right, we haven't.
And two, I know Estera. She lives in Chicago, and she has a pretty very interesting background because she comes originally from Romania and was in a situation where she was essentially being put to shame by the context that she was in for being a Christian. Well, it just so happens that we are at this Bible conference in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, and who's sitting with us here in front of our little conference room phone but Estera herself. Good morning, Estera. How are you?
Good morning, everybody. I'm well and happy to be here.
So it was her idea that we're doing this program. So I told her, look, if we're going to do this program because it's your idea, it would be a great thing for you to tell us your story and the things that you experienced which made you think about this. So, Estera, as we mentioned, and we can tell by your accent, you certainly aren't from this country.
And I hope that everybody would be able to understand my accent.
Well, we'll see how that works. But tell us a little bit about your experience in Romania and as being a Christian, the context of communism and all of that. Just get us started on the story.
I'm not going to go into telling my life, but just to understand the years I lived under communism, I would like to say that I was born over there, and I was 23 years old when the communism fell.
Okay, so when you were a child all the way up to 23, the context of your life was under a communistic rule.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And just I would like to read just a passage from a book that one of my friends wrote, somebody that was from the same church as me in Romania, and she wrote this book, The Sky Through Bars, about the experiences of, it's called Inspirational Memories of Faith and Courage. And just to describe communism in a short paragraph.
Okay, and before you read that, this is a book written by Christians that you knew, who were put in prison for their beliefs.
Yeah.
Okay, folks, we don't see that here. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Communism wanted to create not only a new political ideology, a new economy, a new social structure, but also a different man. That was something very strong in their belief from the one who had existed before. This new political ideology dug into the human soul, into its inmost fibers of faith in God. Communism alleged that atheism was the way to this new man. So the way they started doing it, by cleaning the religion, because they really believed, and I still remember the lines, the news in Romania, in the newspapers, and they always had something about the new man we have to become.
So to become the new man, they're wiping out the old man, and a big part of the old man was religion.
Yes.
So basically you're saying they had to wipe the religion out of you so they could essentially make you brand new the way they wanted you to be.
Yes.
Now, what was the relationship between some of the major churches and communism when you were young?
Before communism came, Romania was a strong Eastern Orthodox, it had a strong Eastern Orthodox religion, and the leaders of the Eastern Orthodox Church had a lot of power.
Before communism?
Before communism.
Okay.
When communism came, of course, they didn't like losing that power. They
So now communism came in 1946, you told me.
About 1945 started, and then got a lot of power about 1946 and 47 especially.
Okay, so then now, so before 1945, 46, 47, you had especially the Eastern Orthodox Church and a few other churches with great, great power.
Yes.
Okay, and so communism comes in. They don't want to lose their power. What happens?
like in the time of Jesus, when the Pharisees wanted to keep their power, even if Jesus was telling them the truth, they tried to change their beliefs, their principles, just to fit in. They try to fit in. And we, a group of people that we stay strong near Christ, we didn't want to change that. We didn't want just to fit in. We didn't want to change our principles.
You didn't want that new man they were talking about.
We didn't want. We wanted a different kind of new man.
Okay.
A new man that it's modeled after Jesus.
Okay.
But not after this. If you think about communism, what does it come to your mind? It comes totalitarianism,
mm-hmm.
yes, and dictatorship and brainwashing. That's what they wanted to do with us, to brainwash us.
So then some of the those in power in those churches that had such influence, you're saying they sort of kind of joined forces?
With the state. Together and also with the state to work together. And because we stayed against it, we were viewed by both the state and these powerful churches as some kind of dissidents. And to make people
dissident.
Hate us, yes, they called us pokaites.
Called you pokaites?
Yes.
Okay, dissident. I don't know what that word means.
It was actually an unofficial name, the pokaites. It kind of means repentant. And then they were looking down upon us like we are some kind of, we have a reason to repent for some kind of sins.
So the meaning of the word when they would call you that, it wasn't complimentary.
It wasn't at all. It was like striping us of any dignity.
So it was a demeaning kind of a word. It was almost like a racial slur.
Yes.
In our society.
Yes. It was like making us a lower part of the society.
So now you're young.
Yes.
You're young. You're a teenager when all this is happening. So how did you react to all of that? I mean, you're growing up and you're trying to stand for something that you believe in as a young person, and yet you're being called this pokaites and sort of being demeaned. How does that play out with you?
The interesting thing is that we try to meet together with people that believe like us, that wasn't allowed. So when I met together with people that believed like me, I was charging. I felt like I'm charging with a lot of faith.
Oh, charging up.
Yes,
okay.
Charging up,
okay.
With a lot of faith. And then I was going back to school and in society, and they were looking down upon me. And I had to deal with this every day. Is it worthy for me every day to go to school and... I had my friends, peer pressure was strong, like today here, peer pressure was strong, and they were looking down upon me, like, why aren't you like us? Why don't you love? Why don't you say bad words? Why don't you come with us to dance? Why don't you? I just didn't feel like that. I just didn't want to get modeled into this new man they were trying to make.
So the bottom line is you have multiple pressures, because you have the pressure of communism. And again, folks, we don't understand that here. I'm telling you, after talking with Sarah, we don't get it. You have that pressure, but you have the religious pressure on top of it, because you were not a member of one of those very powerful churches and of a smaller faith system. You were looked down upon and sort of like kicked to the side, like, oh, you're a big nothing. And here you are growing up trying to stand for what you believe in, but it was really put to the test.
Yes. Because the test actually came from two sides, from the state and from these powerful political leaders. And the political leaders were telling people in the church, do not listen to these people. They try to read the Bible by themselves. That's such a sin. You have to listen to us. They can't understand what they are reading. And in the same time, the state was saying, you are our enemies. You talk about a new kingdom. You talk about a new government, because Jesus was talking in the Bible about the kingdom of God.
Right, right. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
yes,
on earth.
And he talks, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom, so many parables. So we were talking about those things, and the government took it like we are political enemies.
Okay. All right, Sarah, we need to go into a break at this point, but we want to pick up with this story after the break. Folks, we're talking talking about shame, we're looking at a very practical example of someone who had to go through shame in a very different kind of way than we're used to.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bible. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And, Jonathan, we are here this morning talking about the gospel, talking about shame and its role, and we have Estera Mesra with us. She's from Romania. She began telling a little bit of her story. She grew up under the communist regime in Romania, was a member or went to a small church that was not part of one of the major churches in Romania. And when communism took over, the major churches essentially joined forces in a political sense, and Estera, as a young person, as a teenager, experienced the shame, if you will, of being called names, of being belittled and demeaned in public because she was different. And she was explaining that she knew other Christians who were put in jail as a result of their belief in Jesus. Because Jesus spoke of a kingdom. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. And so they're saying in the communist regime, well, you're talking about another government. Our government is what rules. Go to jail. And here she is, a young person growing up and feeling this immense pressure, which would bring you a sense of shame. And here she was, as a teenager, an enemy of the state, essentially. And, you know, I laugh at that, but at the same time, I shake my head in disbelief. So, Estera, you were talking about when you got together with those who believed like you, it really gave you, charged you up and made you feel good, like you could stand up against the pressure. But then you got out into the world, and it was very, very difficult. A little bit more about the books and all that, some of the parts that you told me about that.
Yes. As I said, we were not allowed to meet, but also we were not allowed to read literature, we were not allowed to read the Bible, and it was very hard to get those books. Where do you get them if there are no Bibles to find? So we, many times as a teenager, I remember writing them by hand. If I got in my hands one of these precious books, like Bible Commentary, I wrote a chapter by hand, and then I gave it further to another Christian.
You see, now that's what an enemy of the state does. Okay? She finds what's precious, and because there's not a lot of those books around, literally, page by page, writing them and copying them so somebody else can have it. Folks, we don't get that, and you have to do that in secret.
Yes, in secret, and also taking very good care of these books, because if the we had the Romanian version of Russian KGB, we called it Securitatea. If they came and caught us in a meeting, they took our books. That's the first thing. They always took the books. They also took people to prison. That's why another side of living in these conditions, we didn't have any church leaders, because the first question when Securitatea came was, who are your leaders? So we try not to have leaders.
Boy, again, Jonathan, that's something we don't get, we don't understand. And that's why this whole concept of shame came out. Just a very quick story from you, and we're going to keep you here in case any of the listeners have questions for you. But just a quick story about when you got your first job at 18 years old.
Yes, I just want to explain the way Securitatea was following us everywhere.
So the KGB essentially is following you around.
Yes.
At 18 years old.
Yes, and my parents told me, because as young people, they were called to Securitatea and interrogate. I never had to go through that. So I kind of believed, I knew somebody knows something about me, but I never knew it exactly until the day I got my first job. I was 18 years old. I had 2 days of interview at this factory, 6,000 people working in the factory. And there I am interviewing with, I think it was the head of the human resources. The second day of the interview, when he told me I got the job, he stood up, he shook my hand, and he said, one more thing, do not instigate any discussions about your faith. Do not start talking about your faith in my factory, in my
So let me get this straight. You're an 18-year-old kid getting your first job. You go through a series of interviews, and at the end, the one rule he lays upon you is, don't talk your religion in my... Now, how did he know?
It was such a surprise for me. It came completely, totally differently from what we talked in the interview. So this was completely new. And the first thought, the first feeling I had, it was, wow, this is so powerful. I know the God of the universe is with me. Because how could he know this? So instead of putting me to shame, I kind of felt proud. Okay, here I'm standing, and he singled me out. Of all these 6,000 people in this factory, he singled me out.
Esther, that's an amazing story. And folks, hopefully you're getting the idea that here you have the context of going through a life where shame is put upon you as a way to live, and yet fighting through it, even as a young person, to stand up for what you believe in. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
Shame is an action or situation that brings about a loss of respect or honor. And that can not only be public, but internal, as in shame-faced. Exodus 3:6, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. So a realistic sense of shame, not a morbid sense of shame, can be the beginning of growth into a greater holiness. Now, in the Conrad novel, the title character, Lord Jim, commits an act of cowardice, but he's haunted by his shame. He attains earthly honor, but is always haunted. In the end of the novel, he redeems himself by facing a situation with courage that ultimately costs him his life. Now, I'm in no way advocating self-destruction, but what I am saying, that facing up to our failures and seeking personal redemption may seem foolish in the eyes of the world, but in 1 Corinthians 2, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise.
Randall, well said, and I really appreciated that what you started with, talking about a realistic sense of shame versus a morbid sense. That's the kind of shame that brings us growth and development.
And that it doesn't have to be public, because Jim carried his shame internally, and it was something that he had to do for himself.
Right. Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Take care.
So, Jonathan, here we are. We have Esther with us. And folks, if you have any questions or would like to hear a little bit more from Esther, please let us know. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're talking about shame and the role it plays in Christianity. And, Jonathan, we're going to have to really plow through some of this. We talked about looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, considering him, looking at him as our long-term goal, the beginner, the ender of our faith. He had great joy set before him, but there were things that could have gotten in the way of that joy. There was and we were talking about this before the program, specifically being crucified as a blasphemer.
That's right. He was the Son of God. His desire was to do God's will in every jot and tittle. Everything he did was to honor God, and that's what he was accused of, being a blasphemer.
So to understand what it means to despise the shame, the word for despise means to look down upon or to think against, to make little of. First of all, the shame of crucifixion. That was one of the most shameful ways to come to death in those days.
You're right.
Because first, you're made a public spectacle, and in some ways, you know, Esther can relate to that. You know, in her own experience in Romania, you're made a public spectacle. You're caused to bring your cross through the streets, and you're there so people can ridicule you and they can spit on you, and you're hung up there pretty much naked and suffering for hours. That is the shame of crucifixion. And when it says Jesus looked down upon her, made little of the shame, again, we talked about it in the first hour, he didn't have anything to be ashamed of.
No, he didn't.
But the manner in which he was executed was a shameful manner and would bring shame to any human and their family. But he made light of that shame because to him, going through that and the reasons he went through it were far more important than the shame itself. And I think that's what we need to get from Jesus. He didn't earn any shame.
No, he didn't.
There was no shame on you for this or that.
He counted it all joy.
And that's the reversal. When you have the experience, and Sarah was talking to us about that, how she singled out, she's this one employee of this 18-year-old employee, I might add, of this 6,000-person company, and she's told, don't you instigate any conversations about your religion. And again, that's a threat. That's pushing you down for something that you believe in. And the point of Jesus is he had something that he believed in, and he was willing to go through the utmost human shame because of the belief, and he considered it joy. How hard is that? How hard is that? Let's take a look now, folks. And, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. So let's jump down, Jonathan, to some lessons that we can learn regarding our own experiences in holding up the standard of Christ. And our first lesson is Christianity is a high standard. Jesus said it, and he lived it. And we've seen some experiences here on the program this morning live that have given us that idea as well.
Let's read Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Now see, that's a high standard. Because, and Jesus is saying that if you are ashamed of him, then he has no reason to return honor and respect to you because you are saying, and here's the thing, you're saying you're standing for Christ. But when it comes to standing, you're hiding. And that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is much more than that. It is a much higher standard than that. And that's what Jesus is telling us there in that particular scripture. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you stand up beyond the shame, that is when you find your life. So our next set of scriptures actually is lengthy, so we're going to have to be a little bit creative on this, I think.
Okay.
We want to touch on this, though, because this is important. This is the lesson, and I think, who was it, Julius, when he called in, alluded to this, in Acts chapter 5, Acts 5, and we're not going to read all the verses, but verses 12 to 42. Matter of fact, the first section, Jonathan, let me just paraphrase
okay.
So we can get involved in this. You have the apostles, and they're preaching, and they're working miracles, and they're put in prison for it.
Right.
Okay? Just read verse 20.
Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple in the morning and taught.
The angel spoke those words to them after freeing them from prison. Okay, so they're put in prison for preaching the gospel. An angel comes and frees them and says, go do what they put you in prison for. So they have a direct command from God to continue the work. So they do. And now they're out of prison, and the high priest is all worried. Where do you think they could have gone? Where would they be hiding? Just read the bold on verse 25.
Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.
So this is a classic example of standing up for what you believe in rather than hiding. They listened to the admonition given to them by the angel. This obedience that they were experiencing here could only mean trouble for them. Trouble for them in the flesh, that is, but it was blessing in the spirit. And isn't that what Jesus taught us? Jesus taught us that it is a glory to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to stand up for it, even in the face of great adversity.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Live Sunday morning from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we're looking at a very practical example. This is full of practical examples today. We have Esther's story from being in Romania under the communist regime and how she had to cope with that. We're looking now at the apostles being thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. An angel lets them out of prison and says, go preach the gospel. So they do. And then the high priest finds out they're out of prison. They're saying, where are they? And somebody walks in and says, oh, by the way, they're in the temple preaching. They're not hiding. They're standing for what they believe in. We're reading from Acts chapter 5. We're actually not reading. We're paraphrasing from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. So in the next section then, the high priest says, okay, take them in. Bring them in again. So they do it quietly because they don't want to stir up the people. And he's saying, didn't we tell you to not do that anymore? Didn't we put you in prison for preaching this gospel of yours? And what's their answer?
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Simple, straightforward, isn't it?
It is.
We ought to obey. So they're saying, yes, you told us, but we are compelled to act according to a higher standard. And that just reminds me of Esther's experience in communist Romania, where there they are being told, you can't read your Bible, you can't have your Bible helps, your books. You can't meet together, you can't have leaders, but they did what they could do because the gospel was more important than the government.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a tremendous, and she's just a young lady at this point, a teenager for the most part, a great experience in learning how to cope with the shame that was put upon them, just like the apostles here. So the clarity of the apostles' vision in Acts chapter 5 turned the possibility of shame into the opportunity to witness. And I think that's one of the keys. It turned the possibility of shame into the opportunity to witness. So they're standing in before, and we're continuing in Acts chapter 5, and we're paraphrasing. They're standing before the council, and Gamaliel says, okay, put them in the other room. We have to talk. And he basically says, look, we've had uprisings before. And Jonathan, again, just read the bold from Acts chapter 5 in this area of verse 39.
But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
So Gamaliel basically says, look, there's nothing we can do. We're not going to stop them, obviously. If it's not of God, it's going to die out. Well, here's a newsflash for you, folks. Christianity is still here. Therefore, it is of God. It did not die out. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And Esther, you had that same experience, didn't you?
Yeah.
Now, just very quickly, two things. One, were you ever tempted while you're in communist Romania, under that heavy hand of government and church even, to give up, to just be like everybody else?
That temptation was a daily temptation because
It was, they were calling us pockets and putting us down and down and down and down all the time. So you were tempted even either to give up your faith or just become maybe like Nicodemus, go to Jesus at night and just be quiet about it. Just keep your thoughts, but don't talk about it. Don't meet with people that believe like you. And then that's where this verse came as a powerful lesson for me. I was thinking about Jesus. He despised the shame. And I thought, this is so powerful. He had to go through shame too, and he despised it. So here is my lesson. I'm going through shame too. And for him, this was one of the reasons he became an overcomer. In this verse it says, because he despised the shame, he sits at the right throne of the right hand of God.
So in your experience, it was a temptation.
It was a temptation.
But your faith, and the faith of those around you also, was stronger than the temptation.
Yes. And there is just another verse I would like to mention, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that says, you are ambassadors for Christ. And this is such a powerful thought. Every time when I felt down, I remember, wait a minute, I'm the representative on this earth of the King of the universe. Who is bigger than that? So I tried to, it gave me a lot of dignity, that thought. It rebuilt my faith and it suppressed my fears. Because as Julius said in his phone call, shame is very much related to fear. And it always thinking that I'm the ambassador for Christ, it rebuilt my faith and it suppressed my fear.
What a great thought. Folks, we're done. You know what? And again, the point is that you can have something that puts you in a position to be able to face that possibility of shame and overcome it through a deep and abiding faith. And that's the bottom line. And that shame was not brought about because you were doing something wrong. It's not like the little discipline thing with my grandson we were talking about in the first hour. This is because you are holding on to something higher. And here you are serving the God of the universe. Nobody's bigger than that. So that can help us to transcend the physical pressure of those around us that would bring us to shame. So great, wonderful, wonderful example. Thank you, Estera, for that. In terms of a practical way to deal with the shame that can come to us. And folks, I'll tell you what, in this country now, we have, in a very different sense, but we have the same opportunities. Because right now, you know and I know that people look down upon, in many ways, look down upon the gospel. We're free. We can have all the books we want. We can have all the books we want in all the places we want. Nobody's going to do anything about it. But still, to be able to have it is one thing. To speak of it, that's another thing. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. And if you do want to get in, you want to call right now. So let's touch on, Jonathan, not read, but touch on the lesson of Nicodemus. You had mentioned Nicodemus. We can find the lessons in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Nicodemus, how did he come to Jesus?
By night.
Okay.
Just like Estera said.
All right. So this lesson is, what if we're afraid or ashamed in spite of all that Jesus is? What if we still have it? Let's look, and the answer here is to look at Jesus and move forward. And that's essentially what Estera was talking about, and that's what Nicodemus learned to do. At the beginning, he came to Jesus by night. But let's touch on John 19. We won't read the whole thing, 38 to 42. This is after Jesus is crucified. Guess who's there?
And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jew is to the burial.
So, and Nicodemus played a part in the embalming and the burying of Jesus. He overcame his fear. He stood there when others wouldn't, because Jesus was just put to shame. And yet here's Nicodemus standing firm, bringing the things that were necessary, and doing the work himself. There's a big difference between when he first approached Jesus and Jesus at his crucifixion. And that teaches us the lesson of standing firm for Jesus and not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Our next lesson, Jonathan, we're just going to touch on a few. We have a whole bunch more. Folks, you got to get the rewind. I'm telling you, we're not even going over half of the stuff that we have here, and all of the stuff is very, very valuable.
And go to our website, christianquestions.net.
All right, so our fourth lesson here, when your brother has been made a gazing stock of shame, it's all the more reason to co-labor with him and work with him through his humiliation. Now, Estera touched on that. She knew individuals who went to prison.
Yes.
And they were members of your faith.
Yes.
And they were put behind bars because they stood for something that the government didn't like.
And they considered it as joy.
And the Apostle Paul is talking about that very thing in 2 Timothy. We won't take the time to read it at this point. But let's do this, Jonathan. Let's go to the phones. We have Paul from Wisconsin on the line.
Welcome to the program.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I was just amazed by the story of your guest there.
Yeah, can you speak up a little bit, Paul?
Okay, yeah, I was amazed by the story of your guest there, all the experiences that she had. We don't have anything that drastic in this country. I just wanted to relate, though, when I was working in a large factory, I tried to do a lot of witnessing, too. And it's kind of hard because you get people to kind of look down on you because you're doing that. But what happened was, after I'd talked to a lot of people, 9/11 came along, and I had thought all that time I was doing the witnessing that no one was listening, but all of a sudden, all these people start coming to me, asking me if this was the time of the end or what, and I explained that I didn't think it was the final end, but that it was another spasm in the trouble that comes upon the world before the next age comes in.
So Paul, really what you're saying is that, you know, you're trying to do things, and it didn't seem like it was going anywhere, but when the world presented the opportunity, people came back and they knew where to come to find some comfort.
Right, and that's what amazed me. So just the lesson is that if you're talking to people and you don't think you're getting anywhere, sometimes you are, even if you don't really know it.
And, all right, Paul, thanks so much. We appreciate your calling in.
Yep.
Take care.
And, again, a good experience. And Sarah, a quick thought. What's the difference living here in America versus being under communist Romanian government?
I came to America 12 years ago, and to my surprise, I didn't feel that shame. When I present myself as a Christian, people kind of say, oh, yeah, good. And I don't feel that shame. And all these years, I try to think about it. Is there shame in being a Christian in United States? So that's why I wrote to Christian Questions. I wanted to know how do other people feel about it? Am I the only one feeling this, that I don't feel shame anymore?
Yeah, you can see she got a big old smile on her face. You didn't bargain for having to talk about it, though, did you? But Estera, thank you so much for being with us this morning and sharing a valuable experience and an inspiring experience for those of us who've never had it. And the lesson here, folks, is really simple. And we've got more lessons that we were not able to cover this morning, lessons about working with those who've experienced shame and humiliation and standing by them, the lesson of immersing our thoughts and actions in the truth of the gospel. And shame doesn't come to us if we're immersed in the truth, but it comes to those who seek to oppose. That's really what it boils down to. We've got the lesson of if we truly live by faith, then the shame of the gospel simply becomes something that is automatically absorbed by the power of God. And that's what Estera experienced, the absorption of the shame by the power of God, because she served a God that was higher than the government. And that final lesson, having put shame in its place, we're now free to unabashedly meditate upon Jesus, which in turn alleviates weariness and discouragement. We have scriptures for all of these lessons. Get CQ Rewind, go to christianquestions.net, subscribe, it's free, and you can really get a sense of what all this is about. But Jonathan, I'll tell you, as we wrap this up, and we are at the end of our program this morning.
What a subject.
It is a profound subject. And shame on us for not doing this over the last 12 years.
You're right.
Shame on us. Learn the lesson, do the program, and learn some valuable things that every one of us, folks, think about this, every one of us can take the lessons of shame in its right place and learn from them. And again, the point of good shame is that it's in place so that we can grow from it. So it's a realistic shame. And gives us a sense of goodness coming because we're willing to change. To be ashamed of the gospel, though, no. That does not belong, because what you serve, what you've dedicated yourself to, what you are, is higher than anything that could possibly bring you shame. Live it and learn from it. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? A very important question to ask yourself. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, shame go along with the gospel. What do you think? Think about it.